2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 15. The Bible said, "And Nathan departed unto his house." And you know the story here. David sinned. Nathan rebuked him. It says, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" And I'm going to show you, they had absolutely no clue what was going on. David, even in this sin, even in the midst of the darkest time in his life, he still had more character and more of a relation with God than most of us have on the mountaintops. And I'm going to show you, not condoning sin, but I want to show you something here. It says in verse 19, "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat." Now notice verse 21. "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." I've heard a lot of messages on prayer. I've preached a lot of messages on prayer, about the power of prayer, about the pattern of prayer, or the place of prayer, maybe the position of prayer. What about the promises that are in prayer? I've heard about how we need to pray in order to get the answers from God that we need. But today I want to preach on this thought: what to do when God says no. What are we going to do when we pray and we fast and we weep and we seek God and He says no? Do you realize it's easy to serve God while He's saying yes? But what about when He says no? Listen, don't let the fact that David had just committed some horrible sin make you discount the spiritual maturity that he shows even in the midst of this type of judgment. Yes, David sinned. Yes, heaven shut its windows. Yes, judgment was falling. But we can still find a lot of help here in some things that happened in David's life. By way of introduction, let me show you that David did all the right things that we're taught to do if we want God to answer our prayers. Look at verse 16. He said, "David therefore besought the Lord." I mean, aren't we taught to seek the Lord? Aren't we taught? I mean, doesn't the Bible say, seek the Lord early? I mean, David besought the Lord. He was seeking God. He wasn't running to his servants. He wasn't running to anybody else. He was going to the right person. And then it says, he said it besought the Lord for the child. This is intercessory prayer that we're taught to do. Pray for other people. This was not about himself. I don't believe David was asking judgment to be removed from his life. He knew the judgment was going to come. The Bible said he was praying for the child. He wasn't selfish. James 4:3, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." I don't see David doing that right now. Everybody knows he's under judgment. The sword's not going to leave his house. Here comes judgment number one. It's fixing to happen. But David's praying for somebody else. Notice the Bible said he fasted in verse number 16. And by the way, Isaiah 58:13 talks about fasting, about afflicting our soul. David was not just fasting in order to get what he wanted. He was fasting to try to discern God's will. Do you realize that most Christians, most of the time when we think about the fast, all we're thinking about is ourselves? Most of the time we don't even understand what biblical fasting, what it's all about. I mean, we really want something badly. We really want God to answer a prayer. We really want this thing in our life. So we feel like if we just tag a little fasting on the end of that prayer, then maybe God will notice us. Do you realize we end up doing more in the flesh? We're no better than those Baalite priests on Mount Carmel who started cutting themselves thinking that their God would take notice of them. To fast in order to get what we want? To fast in order to consume it upon our lust? To fast thinking, well, if I just go this many days without food or afflict my soul this long, then maybe God will give me my request. No, we're supposed to fast to get our mind and our heart clear with God so we can discern the will of God and submit to it, however it turns out. David fasted. Sometimes you get frustrated and sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray. And then it gets to the place to where you don't eat and your body really, Lester Roloff taught it for years and years and years. He said when the soul and the body should be grieving and puts itself in a fast, we always fill it up with food and miss what God wants for us, that time that we're supposed to spend with God. The Bible said that he laid all night. We're talking about prayer. This is supplication here. It said that he didn't eat bread. He was only thinking about what was on his heart. He was only thinking about that request. Do you realize David did all the right things here? But God said no. This is why David's servant had no idea about his actions. I mean, here they are. They're likening his actions. They're saying, why did you do all these things while the baby was still alive? That's why they're afraid to tell him that the baby had died. You know, sometimes God just says no. You realize he told Daniel yes when he faced the lion's den, but yet he told Stephen no when he faced the council. Do you realize that God told the three Hebrew boys yes, he would deliver them from that burning fiery furnace, but he told Job no when the fire consumed his family and his livestock and his living? And by the way, that was a question that Satan presented to God. He said, God, as long as you're telling Job yes to everything he asked for, as long as you're saying yes, Job's going to serve you. But if you just tell him no, what's Job going to do? Let me ask you this, what are we going to do when God tells us no? Matter of fact, take your Bible, just keep a marker here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. We've been going through Hebrews verse by verse in chapter number 11, and I know about the Hall of Faith. I've preached on these things, and I even understand the fact that some were delivered and yet some died. But I saw a phrase that popped up the other day, and I never saw it on this fashion, just something, again, God helping me with. But the Bible, you come down and he tells all these great stories of these great men and women of faith. And then he talks about in verse 33, skip down to there. He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouth of lions. Notice this, quenched the violence of the fire. Then he says, escaped the edge of the sword. It's never meant much to me until I was paying attention, going word for word, word by word, till I got down to verse number 37. Well, right in the middle of verse number 35, he says others. He kind of changes gears and said others did this. Then verse number 37, he said they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. And I thought, here you've got a crowd in verse 34 that God says they're great faith because they escaped the edge of the sword. In other words, God said yes to them. But here's another crowd over here that were slain with the same edge of the sword. God said no to them. Is God right in both situations? Absolutely. And then I thought, I wonder, does it take more faith to escape the edge of the sword? Or does it take more faith to be slain by the edge of the sword? But both of them are elevated in Hebrews chapter number 11. God said yes to one crowd. God said no to another crowd. All I'm saying about David is that even though he was going through the darkest time of his life, he still showed more character and a closer relationship with God. And that helps me understand why the Holy Ghost would say that David was a man after God's own heart. You say, what did he do? Look at verse number 20. The Bible said, then David arose from the earth. David was down, but thank God he got back up. God had told him no. He had prayed. He had fasted. He had afflicted his soul. He spent all night upon the earth. But when he realized the answer was no, he got up. He got up. Boy, it's easy to respond to answer to prayer when God says yes. It's easy to say, God, give me liberty. God, open the door. God, let me go here. And God says yes. And boy, we jump up and run up and do it. But what about when God says no? Are we men enough? Are we women enough, God, to still get up and say, God answered my prayer, even though it wasn't what I wanted? God said no. I wanted this request. God said no. Now I'm going to get up and get back to doing what I'm supposed to do. You see, it's not a sin to get down, but it's spiritual suicide to stay down. Amen. While David was on the earth, he was doing business with God. He was not throwing a pity party those 7 days. You know, we do sometimes spiritually, we throw temper tantrums and pity parties when we don't get what we want. Here, David, who had sinned, had shown more character than the disciples after the crucifixion. You know what the Bible says about that crowd, about the disciples after the crucifixion? Said they went back to fishing. You see, when it talks about the earth here, I believe he's talking about the mire and the filth and getting as low as he can possibly go. I believe that's a picture of the old life. In Psalm chapter number 40, God picked us up out of the miry clay, out of that horrible pit. I mean, that's where God brought us from. And He set our feet upon a rock and established our going. When He called those disciples and said, from henceforth, you know, you're going to catch men. You're not going to catch any more fish. We're going to change the way that you fish. And there was a lot of implication there behind the scenes when they said, hey, I go fishing. And Peter goes and they all go. They went back to their old life. Why? Because they were expecting God to deliver them from the bondage and all the servitude and all the oppression, the religious oppression they were under. And when God was crucified, they said, God said no. What are we going to do? They went back fishing. God had to go back and find him. I'm just saying, David, when he realized God said no, and sometimes God will tell us no, David got up. A just man does fall 7 times, yet riseth yet again. Why do we think that God owes us everything that we want? You say when it's put that way, but then why do we pout when God says no? Why do we suck our thumbs spiritually when God says no? Amen. Tell you what, a lot of times we are a bunch of thumb-sucking spiritual babies. Amen. When Mandy was 15 months old, we found her in her crib. Matter of fact, we had slept in that morning. The tabs were coming up for the birthday. Some of my family was coming up for Megan's birthday. It was September the 15th when this happened. Mandy was 15 months old. I told him, I said, we're going to do something we've never done. We're going to make ourselves not get up till at least 8 o'clock. And we did. And I, about 8 o'clock, I went in there to get a drink of water and I heard something. And Mandy was just a weird noise. I went in there. She was already pasty gray. She was blue. Evidently, she had had a seizure. First thing we've ever had like that in our family. She had aspirated her bottle. I'm talking about it was, it looked real bad. Not to mention that, we just stuck a trailer in the middle of 28 acres. We didn't have an address. We called 911. They didn't know where we were. Very, very rough. We had to run out to where the 4-lane was. Cindy had to take the van and had to be in the median and kind of flash down the ambulance. And I'm running along the side of the road and Twice we had to stop, you know, old EMT training, fireman training. Twice I had to stop and breathe for her. Anyway, long story short, they life flighted her up here and to Children's Hospital, and we went through some times there, and they expected her not to be alive for probably about an hour and a half. They tried to work on her, couldn't get anything in her lungs, couldn't get her breathing, just unbelievable. Respiratory therapist just crying her eyes out, knowing this is it. They flew the jet in from there, just loaded her up and took her away, and we thought that at the very minimum, I mean, we went through all the Ronald McDonald House videos, all that kind of stuff. We thought we were going to be taken home, nothing more than a very severely, you know, very severely retarded girl. And of course, God moved in and God did some wonders. Okay, God's been good. She just turned 9 years old the other day, but it's been something happened, and we've been dealing with that thing. And I remember standing out there, and you know, when they told us, they said, you might as well go slow. I had to sign the papers, and they just said, it doesn't look good. You know, how are you going to tell a daddy to drive slow? They said, just obey the speed limit. We left Level Plain an hour and 47 minutes later. We were in the parking garage at Children's Hospital. I don't know if any police were chasing me or not. I never looked behind me. It was triple digits plus all the way. We got there, and it didn't look good for about 48 hours. I remember Brother Charlie come out there, and well, just broke our heart to see her laying there and hooked up to life support, and it didn't look good. And then all of a sudden, God started doing some things in 3 or 4 days. Not only did we not have to check into the Ronald McDonald House, but we were on our way back home. God had done something. But I had a charismatic preacher that told me, he said, he stood in front of there, and we were trying to get her stuff, and we stopped by the little restaurant that I run in order to get up to Birmingham, and he was in line. He said, I heard what happened and everything that's going on. He said, and he just his little charismatic, jovial way, he said, but I've already claimed her for God. And he said, and she's going to be okay, and everything's fine. You don't even have to worry about it. And he was almost laughing. If I'd had time, I'd have knocked his teeth out. But I didn't have time right then because I had a baby sitting there, you know, that was being flown up here to North Alabama. Anyway, that same guy, and we were driving in a car, and I got to thinking about that. And I thought, God doesn't owe me for her to get up off of that bed of affliction. How many more godly men, closer families, stronger Christians have had to go through worse tragedies than this? Who am I to claim some type of false faith that God owes me to deliver us from this? God doesn't owe me. If He takes her today, He's still on the throne. He's still God. And by the way, He's not God because what He does for us. What He does for us is because He is God. But that doesn't make Him God. That doesn't make Him God because He answers our prayers. The sad commentary about that charismatic preacher, since then he's had 2 kids. He's on our prayer list every Wednesday night. He's got a kid with leukemia, and because of that false doctrinal system, he's not preaching anymore. He has no faith to hang on to. I mean, he's just a shell of a man because that's what that false religious system, that unbiblical definition of faith, that name it and claim it crowd, it's destructive. And he can't even hardly deal with it. Listen, true faith is not naming it and claiming it. True faith is Job saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. True faith is the 3 Hebrew boys that say God will deliver. God is able to deliver. But if not, we still are not going to serve your gods. That's true faith. David was down, but he got back up. Then it says that he washed. Probably started with his face. Isn't it amazing when you don't give these kids what they want? Especially when they're younger, you can tell it in their face. Their countenance. Oh, little Buzz didn't get to go swimming for a little bit yesterday because of something I told him to do. And yes, he got up and did it because I'm bigger than him. But his face, I saw it on his face. David washed his face. Kids, a lot of times, they pout when they don't get what they want. The only difference, sometimes I'll see my older girls and they don't get what they want, and they'll talk about the little ones and they'll say, well, Dad, you're going to let them pout like that? You wouldn't let us get away with it. I said, it's the same thing you do with your sorry teenage attitude. You're just smart enough to hide it. You're just not going to get down on all fours and pitch a fit and kick and stomp and all that kind of stuff. But that rebellion in the heart, same thing. You and I are not going to shake our fists in the hand of God and say, if there be a God, He'd not do this. But in our hearts sometimes we throw a fit. In our hearts sometimes we pout. David washed. Our face shows our countenance. Our face shows our attitude. Why do you walk up to some people and say, you look down today? Is anything the matter? Why? Because our faith. Isaiah 3 says that the show of their countenance does witness against them. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 6, talking about fasting. David washed his face. Yes, he was down. Yes, he got the answer no to his request. Yes, he knew judgment was fixing to start. He knew the sword was not going to be delivered from his house. But I'm telling you, he had enough character to get up and say, God, okay. Okay, you said no. Now I'm going to get up from the earth. I'm going to wash myself. Matthew 6:16, he said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. And let me say, we disfigure our spiritual faces sometimes when God says no. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. You know what he did? We make jokes about putting on a Christian face. But you know what David did when he washed his face there? He was saying, yes, I'm down, but I'm in a position of authority. I'm in a position of leadership. I know what's going on in my life. I know the turmoil that I've caused. I know what I'm going to have to deal with. But I'm going to have to stand up and play the man and be the man for my family, for my church, for the people around me. I'm going to wash my face. Inside, my heart might be breaking. Inside, I mean, I might be all torn apart. But they're not going to know it because this is between me and God. Listen, this also speaks of our getting clean before God. If you've sinned, get right, confess it, forsake it, and go on for God. And by the way, most of our problems, we're not like Job. Most of the problems, we're like David. We bring them on ourselves. Most of my reaping is because of sorry sowing. Most of my trouble is because of things that I've done, decisions I've made, mistakes I've made, being lazy on God, whatever you want to call it. Most of it I bring on myself. I would say most of us are in that category. Probably very few are God's trophies where God says, hey, have you considered brother or sister so-and-so? They're living for me. I mean, very rarely is it like that. It might be. I believe we're among God's choicest people in this crowd right here. But most of my problems I bring on myself. You know what Ecclesiastes 7:14 says? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Consider. We'd be a fool when things start falling apart not to take an inward look at ourselves. I'm the pastor of my church, and yes, you could. Somebody said pastoring would be great if it wasn't for people. But then again, if it wasn't for people, we wouldn't be a pastor. And when there's things going on in my church, I'd like to say, well, it's that carnal crowd, or it's that crowd that skips Sunday school, or it's that one that don't go on visitation. But I'd be a fool as a man of God not to take an inward look and say, Lord, where do I stand before You? What have I done? There's adversity. There's problems. Is it me, Lord? Is it me that's in the way? God, examine me. Search me. Know my heart. God, show me if it's me. Lamentations 3. Let me show you another verse that might help you. When you are getting buffeted for your faults, when you are going through the fire because of something you've done, it's so easy to get bitter. You know, like one preacher, we had a situation, you get them phone calls, and it's our heroes, it's our buddies, it's our friends, and they run off, they get in sin and all that. And I mean, it breaks our heart. But what's amazing to me is when people try to blame other people for what their problem is. And I told this preacher, I said, listen, and I had tears in my eyes. I mean, my voice was broken. spoken. It was not some pharisaical, judgmental type attitude. I was talking to Him. I mean, it broke my heart, made me hate sin all that much more, make me hate Satan all that much more, make me want Jesus Christ to come and deliver us out. But I was weeping, and then all of a sudden you could tell He was defensive, and He was like, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And I said, "Friend, you got to remember this. I did not ask to have to deal with this situation that you brought in your life." And you need to remember, when you talk to your churches and when you talk to your friends, they did not ask. We might not all handle it the right way, but we didn't ask to be in this situation. Take responsibility for yourself. For yourself. Lamentations 3, verse 39. "Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins." Why do we complain when God deals with us as with sons? Why do we pout? Why do we bellyache? Why do we moan and groan? David washed himself. Then it said he anointed himself. Oil, type of the Holy Spirit, maybe God's presence here in the Old Testament. He sought God, but I want you to notice it said he anointed himself. Had to do it himself. You know, a lot of times what we do when we ask God for something and God says no, we punish our families. We ask God for something and God says no, we punish our church. We ask God for something and God says no for whatever reason. He's God. We punish our preacher. We punish those around us. And we draw up into ourselves. Listen, it's in the dark times that we need to stay in constant communication with our commander. David was going through a dark time, another time. Remember at Ziklag, when he came back and the Bible said he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Number four, I want you to notice something else that he did back in verse 20. It said he arose from the earth, he washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. I believe this deals with his outside. You see, David was right with God in his heart. I believe he had gotten right with God those 7 days when he laid on the earth and he would not eat and he would not talk to anybody. David was getting right with God. He was right in his heart. But he knew he had to show it on the outside. He changed his apparel. The sackcloth was gone. The ashes were gone. The mourning clothes were gone. It was time to get up, wash my face, get back in the service of God.
Amen.
We had the situation. We spent Sunday and Monday in the hospital this past week with Mandy. We don't never know when this stuff's going to come or when it's not going to come. We ended up in the hospital, and here we go again. Family looking really forward to being at Brother Charlie's. We had a hard time. It took 4 times the amount of medicine to get her off. I mean, she was in a full-blown seizure almost 2 hours. Couldn't do anything. We had brought her all the way to the threshold to where the respiratory therapist had to be in there, because at any second she could have gone into cardiac arrest, and that's what we were looking at. And all the medicine, and we're praying, and we're begging God. And then all of a sudden, thank God, things started to break. And I thought, man, we're going to be in for a long night. Usually it's 12 to 18 hours. She's fighting these headaches. The amount of medicine they give her to kind of induce that a coma is the same. The doctor told me, he said if it was alcohol, it would be the same thing as a grown man drinking a case of vodka. He said, you can only imagine what kind of headache and what's going on in that mind when you come off of this stuff. Usually we go to ICU, and I thought, man, camp meeting's right there. And I wasn't trying to be dumb. If it meant ICU for 6 months, then that's what it'd be. But I asked him, I said, is there any way? I said, I'm already seeing her coming around better. This has been 4 hours after it. She started coming around. I said, is there any way? Can I make a deal? And one doctor finally got him wore down. After 2 or 3 hours, he said, okay, I'll put you in a room across from the nurse. I said, I won't even close my eyes. I'll watch her the whole time. I said, I'm better than all your electronic monitors. I said, I'll be right there. I'll call. I said, she needs rest is what she needs. So we've been through this before. If I had another doctor come in trying to change everything, but we was just a little bit more stubborn than he was, we ended up in a private room. And I told him after he made me mad, I said, now you better go ahead and get us a private room. I said, because I'm not going to be good bed buddies with somebody. And the other thing is, you done made me mad. I said, well, you know, we already made a deal with the other doctor. He got off. You come in here changing the plan. I said, might as well give us a private room. So he did. Gave us a private room, and we sat there. And all night, I kept my eyes. Miss Cindy had to go home, or she would have been right there by my side. She had to take care of the baby. And sat there and watched her the whole night through Sunday night. Anytime I thought there was anything out of order, which there wasn't, I'd call the nurse and say, we need to change the IVs. We need to do this. We need to do that. One of the leads would come off, and I'd put it back on. Pulse ox come off. We'd fix all that. Watched her the whole night. About 4 o'clock in the morning, she sat up in the bed. First thing she had said, since, you know, 12 hours before, sat up in the bed. She said, hey, Daddy. Well, I tell you what, it melts your heart, man. I mean, melt your heart. That's what we was looking for. That's what we was looking for. And I said, how you feel? Of course, she couldn't really talk like a drunk woman, you know. Couldn't really talk. I feel fine, you know. Yeah, I can tell you feel fine. But we turned on some cartoons. We sat there, and I told her, I said, Mandy, you want to go see Brother Charlie? She said, yes, sir. I said, we might not get to, I've already resigned that we're not going to get to go this early Monday morning. I said, if you do good the next couple of days, maybe we can go. I said, but the doctor's going to come in here. It's not time for you to be dramatic. It's time for you to do what he says, talk to him, and just see. And that's all I wanted him to do was when he was pushing and pulling on her, saying to her, I just wanted her to answer. Well, she talked to him as soon as he walked in the door. He walked in, he said, hey, Miss Mandy, how you doing? She says, fine. She says, we're supposed to leave at 10 o'clock and go to Brother Charlie's. Do you know Brother Charlie? he said, no. He said, I don't know Brother Charlie. She says, well, we're going to camp meeting. And you know why I like camp meeting? I like camp meeting because this is more than she talking. I mean, she'd been out in a coma just about for 12 hours. And here she is, she's talking. And of course, we did watch a couple hours of Looney Tunes in between there, to get her going and that kind of stuff. But anyway, she says, you know why I like going to Brother Charlie? Because it's hard preaching. And I always get something out of the preaching. And I thought, man, she talked to him all right. And he come in there and he says, well, Mandy, he says, you're in real sick. She said, I know, but I feel better now. He said, well, I can see that. Let me do some things and all this stuff. And he said, well, he said, and I was already, when you go to them places, you got to start automatically when you get checked in trying to get out. The lady asked me when we was doing the paperwork, she said, what's your biggest fear about the hospital? I said, getting out alive. I said, that's my biggest fear. Biggest fear. I don't know why, but she didn't even have a box for that one, to check off. But anyway, he looked and he done her tests and all that stuff. And he says, well, we'll keep you on this kind of diet for a couple of days. I said, oh, I said, I don't mind. If you want to keep her under surveillance, I said, but it's going to be at my house. We're checking out of the hotel today. I said, unless there's something that we need to take care of. He said, no, all the tests come back good and all that stuff. And anyway, we've never had major seizures, piggybacks. She's had small ones, sometimes 5-6 a day. But the big ones like we end up here, she never had them. They've never piggybacked. And he said, well, he said, I know her. And he said, matter of fact, you're going to Birmingham. You've already broke in all those doctors there, Children's Hospital. He said, why don't I just hurry up and get you out of here so you can go to camp meeting. What he told us. But the first thing that came across my mind, what are people going to think? They're going to think that I'm putting my pursuits ahead of my daughter's health. Number one, I don't care whose camp meeting it was or what was going on. That's more important over there. But I thought, what are they going to say? And all of a sudden, my mind went back to this story. And David, when he got the answer, no, did I want her to be healed? Yes, God said no. So what do we got to do? We got to deal with it. Life goes on. Is it something that I like? No, it's not something I like. I mean, I had not even closed my eyes for over 24 hours. I would have liked nothing more than to go to my house, lay up in my bed, be sorry for a couple of days, dwell in my own pity. Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this? And do all this kind of stuff, but I would have been out of the will of God. David got the answer, no, but everything he realized, judgment was coming, he was going to have to deal deal with it. The Bible said he got up, he anointed himself, he changed his apparel. Here he is, he's changing the outside. Yes, God did the work on the inside, but now it's time to go on for God. Now it's time to go on and be an example for all those around him. I said, sometimes when we don't get what we want, we punish all those people around us. That's why we're at camp meeting. I'm glad we were. I told Brother Charlie, I said, there's no way we can make it by church time. But I said, we're going to go get settled into where we're staying, get a good night's rest. Everybody was tired. I thought I was going to get to go home and take a couple hour nap before I came. But I said, we'll never make it. If I lay down, I'm not getting up. Let's go. Load up. We're going to Birmingham. And I got in, settled in. I tell you what, it's been good to be here. It's been good to be here. The Bible also says that he went to church. Says that he worshiped. This might be that sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. Remember, this is in the context God had just told him no. Then it said he came to his own house, had to take care of business. Even a couple verses later, it said in verse 24 that he comforted his wife Bathsheba. And then it said that he ate again. I want you to see that. I'll skip this other part. I want you to see that. Verse 20, end of it. It says, then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. You realize that's in contrast to verse 17, where the elders of his house arose, went to him to raise him up from the earth. He wouldn't get up. Neither did he eat bread with them. You know what he did? He got back in the routine. So many times God tells us no, and we pout. And we bellyache and we moan and we groan and we complain and we charge God foolishly. I know what to do when God says yes to my prayers. I'm shouting it out and enjoying life. But what are we going to do when God says no? Are we going to have as much character as a sinner that just got rebuked for adultery and murder? He got up and he did something. He got back on his feet. He started eating again, got back in the routine, and even the people around him, they said, we don't know. You know why everybody around him didn't understand that? Because they were so used to when they did not get their request to throwing the fit and to pouting on God and to complaining about God. What are you going to do when God says no?